as it's intended, it's like, wow, I am undone. So James chapter 2, starting at verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, it's no secret to us that we are living in exciting as well as challenging times. I believe that we are arguably in the greatest worldwide move of God in history, as we know it, as it's been recorded. This, of course, translates to a regional, local, and personal level as well. So I have believed, and I still believe, that this church is on the verge of a major breakthrough. You know, some would say, well, look at the seats. Look how many empty seats. I say, well, look at how many seats are full. It's a matter of perspective. And because we are on the verge of that move, there is resistance. There is spiritual warfare. There are attacks, and they have accelerated. Myself, the leadership team, and many of you, probably all of you if you're aware of it. The enemy has stepped up his game, and you and I need to meet the challenge. We need to step up our game as well and not be hoodwinked. Because when things happen, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not the pastor. It's the enemy that's behind these things that want to stir things up and then get you pointing fingers at one another. That's not really the problem. The problem is the enemy of your soul. So let's call it and identify it for what it is. So obviously, the specific aspect of this is our relationship, first to God, and second to one another, and third to those who don't know Christ, to be a testimony and to be a witness. Family, church, workplace, and so forth. And what I've noticed in myself first, then in the church as well, is words and attitudes that are critical and judgmental. And undermine spirit of unity that is essential for the body of Christ, or for this local body, to move into all that God has planned for us. And furthermore, those things do not glorify Him. Hope this isn't too hard, but this is reality. It's not just this church. I've witnessed it in Christian circles, in other churches as well. And my brothers and sisters, it ought not to be.
Amen.
So, I'd like to challenge us to make a course correction related to these things. And purpose to do what we can to promote unity and extend His love, His mercy, and His grace, not just to one another, but to every relationship we have out there. Because if they don't see Jesus in how you treat them, you can quote as many Bible verses as you want, and they're going to fall on the ground because they're not going to receive it, because your life and your testimony doesn't match up with the Word of God. God has been speaking to me for quite a while about this. Me, first. And two verses which have, you know, are you like me? When the Lord wants to get your attention, you shake it off maybe once, maybe twice, but He keeps coming back until you say, okay, I hear you, and I'm going to do something about it. So these two verses have repeatedly in recent months, 2 or 3 months now, have kept coming to me. That express the Christ-like attitude that the Father is after. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. And the Amplified renders this, so then whatever you desire that others would do to you and for you, even so you do also to and for them. For this is and sums up the law and the prophets. The other verse, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's a tall order, isn't it? If we really do what these two scriptures are asking of us, it's going to mean a course correction. It's going to mean some changes in my life and in your life as well. So I've entitled this message, Experiencing and Extending Mercy. Experiencing and Extending Mercy. Now, you may not have noticed in the short time I read those few verses, but that word law repeatedly comes up. And the first time is in verse 8, where it says, if you are fulfilling the royal law or the king's law. James quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you are fulfilling the royal law, you are doing well. If you truly are putting them above yourself, above your own desires, caring more or viewing them as more important than yourself, as Philippians 2:3 highlights. So the idea there is not to hold others to a standard that you yourself can't match up or attain. And it's so easy, and it's very subtle. This is what I've noticed. You know, we almost can couch it in spiritual lingo. when we criticize someone else or when we judge them. It's very, very subtle. And a couple of verses I'm going to try, moving quickly, Romans 8:7. It talks about, in Romans 8 there, a mindset of the battle between the flesh and the spirit man. And it says, the mindset on the flesh does not please the Lord. It's not even able to, is hostile to God, for it doesn't subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. So when we allow the flesh in us to rise up, this is what this verse is saying. When we don't allow the Spirit to do the work, the flesh is going to take over. It's a choice that we make. And James also talks about this in James 3:2. So you can look there later. And anyway, the King of Kings is talking in Matthew 7:7, double seven, speaks of completeness or fullness. It's not coincidental. You know what Matthew 7:7 says from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful. For what? They shall receive mercy. So when you and I are merciful, we extend mercy, then we in turn are going to receive mercy when we need it. Now that word mercy is defined as a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. And other words for that word mercy would be charity, clemency, or grace. In other words, not getting what is deserved, but receiving compassion and forbearance instead of the punishment that would be, that justice would demand. That's what the dictionary says, never mind the Bible. So I was thinking on this all afternoon yesterday, as you might imagine, as I usually do, and this is what I came up with. Mercy plus love equals redemption, or ends up accomplishing redemption in the situation or relationship or with the person that you're dealing with or having a hard time dealing with. I could say that. So what happens is when we extend mercy, then the response is love, trust, respect. And I can tell you, and my children aren't here today, so they won't be embarrassed. But when my children needed discipline, even with the rod, I did not spare the rod. Except when I felt God wanted me to extend mercy. When my son or my daughter truly knew they did wrong, and they weren't just saying I'm sorry so they wouldn't get a whooping, but they really actually were sorry and they realized what they did was wrong. The redemptive thing to do at that point for me was, well, you're not going to get punished today, because I see that you really are repentant. You really are sorry. And you know that what you did was wrong. And so I don't need to be the enforcer today and punish you. You see this? This is how God deals with us, in case you haven't noticed. So we need to have the King's law or the royal law in our heart, and not just on our lips. We can't say you know, we know what mercy is about unless we're instruments of mercy. Right? You're never really going to know that until you allow the Lord to use you as an instrument of mercy. So secondly, in verse 9, it talks about the law, and I call this the law of flesh. Showing partiality or favoritism, as it says in James chapter 2, verse 1, is choosing to walk by what you see and treat people on the basis of what you see rather than asking the Lord or relying on spiritual discernment. That's what I term the law of the flesh. And it says there, the law, when we're partial or when we judge someone, the law convicts us as a transgressor. And the reason is, we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. We're walking by what we see in the natural, by looking at the circumstances. But how many of you know that only God knows what really is going on in someone's life? We may see someone's response, we may see someone's behavior, and we're going, look at that. How dare they say that? How dare they think that? That their attitude stinks. Oh, really? What about our attitude? What about our response? Because we're putting ourselves in the place of the Lord. We don't really know all that's going on in that person's life. We make assumptions. Showing partiality. The law convicts us. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're to look for what is not seen, because what we see is temporal, but God wants us to be more eternally focused on what, on his purpose and what he's really doing in circumstances. And so it talks about the fact there that you are committing sin when you're walking in the flesh and not by faith. And it actually says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you're looking at things in the natural, if you're just focusing on what you see, and in fact, sometimes we actually curse people by what we say about them. There's life and death in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. So, whatever is not of faith is sin. And when we're judging our brother, or when we're not extending mercy, when mercy is the redemptive thing to do, then we are in sin. And we have no business pointing a finger. Is this too hard? Is this the truth? It is the truth. So, I will give you some scriptures as we proceed for time's sake for you to look at. Romans 8:1-8 talks about the mind being set on the flesh and how we can't please God. So we need to live by the Spirit. And Galatians 2:20-21. Are you able to pull that one up, Rich? It talks about living by faith in his grace and mercy. And Paul is saying, it's not me. You know, don't give me credit for any good thing in my behavior, because it's no longer I who live, but I'm allowing the Spirit of God to accomplish the work of God by the power of God in my life. Paraphrasing, obviously. Galatians 2:20-21. Extending and experiencing mercy. If we're truly living the Christian life, we're going to always be aware of the fact that God is being merciful to us. And if we're aware of that, we should also be more aware of extending that same grace or mercy to others. Number 3 talks about the whole law in verse 10 in James chapter 2, or the demand of the whole law. And it tells us you can never satisfy the demands of the law. We're not capable of not sinning. We can have our good days, but guess what? We're not perfect. Ask your husband or your wife or your friends or your pastor. And they will tell you, you are not perfect. And you will sin sooner or later. And you're going to need God's grace and mercy and the grace of others as well during those times. And that's why we need a Savior, and why salvation is an ongoing process. And I am certainly thankful for what God did when he invaded my life. I had to allow it, obviously, but when I received the gift of salvation, because it is a gift. But unfortunately, I still need to be saved. I'm not an angel, contrary to what some of you may think. I still need to be saved. I still need God's grace and mercy. And so I was saved, absolutely. I am going to heaven, absolutely. But every single day, I need to be saved. And then I don't know what it's going to look like when Jesus returns, but that's going to look like something that I don't even know. That's what we call, I will be saved. God's going to complete the process of what we call salvation. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We who are protected by the power of God. And there's so much more I could say there about that scripture in Peter. But, you know, if we're honest, we know we're not perfect, and we struggle to get it right. I do. I want to do what's right, but I don't always do what's right. I have a bad day. I'm tired. Those are only excuses, though. You understand? We try to justify it when we miss the mark. But truth be told, those are just excuses, that we were tired or we're having a bad day. Baloney. You sinned. I sinned. So we struggle to do what's right, and yet the flesh wants to have its own way. It always wants its own way if we let it. It'll run rampant. And Romans chapter 7, I encourage you to study these afterwards, Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. But verse 22 in Romans 7, Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And what is that law? That's that law of God's mercy and grace. So he doesn't, basically, the scenario there that describes is, I do what I don't want to do, Paul says. I get frustrated with myself, in other words. Why did I just do that? Why did I just say that? And yet, so it's not me, it's the sin nature. And so he's kind of talking to God there as well as to his readers. But the long and the short of it is he knew that it was God's grace and he needed it desperately and he was always going to need that grace. Romans 9:16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God who has mercy. And then continues on in verse 23 there in Romans 9, that he has made he has foreseen and made us vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for his glory. You know, if you stop and think about some of these things, why on earth would he choose to allow his Holy Spirit to dwell in you? I mean, really, think about that. That's part of the mystery of the gospel. He knows our imperfections. He knows our tendency to sin and want our own way, how selfish we are, and yet he still allows his presence to have residence within us. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at that. Never mind that he still loves me when I continue to willfully disobey him at times. So we need to depend on and walk in his mercy and allow that mercy and grace to transform us into vessels of mercy. Even though it says in that scripture he prepared these vessels of mercy beforehand, we still have to undergo the work. We have to undergo the influence of the Holy Spirit and respond to it. So the law of liberty is mentioned in verse 12. That's number 4. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And the concept here, if you study Paul's teachings, Paul calls himself a bond slave or a bond servant. And culturally, what that meant was in the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, the slave had served and they were released. They were given their freedom. But when a slave said, no, I love my master, he's treated me well, I love him, I willingly choose to submit to him and stay his servant. And that's what's called a bond servant or a bond slave. And this is the concept of submitting to the grace of God and allowing that process to work its perfect work in us. James 1:25, abide by this law of liberty and you will be blessed. It's called elsewhere, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. Gospel of John 8:31 and 32. We'll be his disciples. We will really be his disciples, not by word of mouth, but by transformation in our behavior. I'm paraphrasing here. So we need to be grateful and live our lives, this life of freedom that we've been given, for his glory and as a testimony of his grace and his mercy. That means experiencing And we need to continue to experience his mercy and be open to it, but we also need to extend mercy. It's not just a gimme, gimme, gimme equation, but we also have to extend that same mercy to others. And then verse 13 is what I'm calling the law of mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I confess, I don't know the fullness of what that actually means. I have a few glimmers, or I have a little insight, but I think there's more to it. And mercy, what it's saying is mercy exalts or rejoices over the fact that Jesus made a way for you and I to experience freedom through his mercy and grace. And I love the J.B. Phillips rendering of this verse. It says, mercy may laugh in the face of judgment. Because it's like, you know, God is mercy. And so if we just get off our high horses and experience that to the fullness of what he intends, then the testimony will really begin to the world, because we'll start extending that very same mercy to others. So we need to call upon his mercy and grace, and he will meet us in our time of need. When we need mercy, we're going to get it. Hebrews 4:16. It says, come boldly before that throne of grace, and we'll get what we need. We'll get that mercy that we need and that help in our time of need. So if I could sum it up, I would say Jesus is calling us closer. He's calling us deeper during this season. It's not all, you know, woo. Not all these things that will happen, and they'll be glorious when the Spirit of God moves, signs and wonders and miracles. I want those too. I want to see those things too, but it's not about that. It's about lives that are transformed by the mercy and grace and love of God. And God's calling you and I deeper during this season, and that's what these challenges are all about. It's about changing this heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. As we respond in faith, fear will fade away, and we will experience his mercy, grace, love, and presence in a way and in a measure that we can't even fathom. We can't even describe what that would be. Experiencing and extending his mercy and grace. And so these are the two scriptures I'm closing here that the Lord gave me. You know, it's a process. We submit and God does the work. Right? That sounds easy on face value. We submit and God does the work. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be challenging. But in the end, Psalms 60, verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies or our adversaries. And then Daniel 11, verse 32, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And the King James, or the New King James, says the people who know God will be strong and carry out great exploits. That means you and I, when we really know God more than we know him today, how many of you know you need to know God more? So it says the people who know God, who will pay the price, who will submit to the challenges, allow the grace of God, allow the mercy of God to change you and I, so that then we're not finger pointers, except the finger's going this way. God, here am I, a sinner. Change me. Change my attitude. Change my heart. Then those lives are prepared to do great exploits, because we'll be living a life that'll be more of a testimony to the world. Why don't people want to come to the church? Because they don't see much different than they see out there in the world. They see the same things going on. They see Christians treating people the same way non-Christians treat them. So why would they want to come here on a Sunday morning? I mean, let's be real. So it's a process of God does the work, but we need to submit to that process. And it's an ongoing process, and that's what I call being saved. That's that salvation that God began on the day that you were born again, but it was only a beginning. It allowed the Holy Spirit to come in, and now the Holy Spirit is our teacher or our tutor, the scripture says. But it's just like in a classroom setting. If you don't listen to what the teacher says, you're going to fail the exam. You don't do the material, you don't. So when we don't allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to speak to us, or we say, I'm not ready, or hold on. I'll need to think about that. We're putting the brakes when God is saying, I want to do a deeper work, and we say, no, I don't want to, is what we're really saying, if I would say it bluntly. So I don't think there's a one of us, in fact, I know there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't need to know more about the mercy of God, that can't do more to express the mercy and grace of God to others. And I am done. And hopefully not undone.